Well, I have this little daydream that I think about from time to time. I'll share it with you. So what if when you became a Christian, what if you actually moved into a different physical part of the world with other Christians? Okay. So since we live in Southwest Minnesota, let's just say that all the land in Southwest Minnesota was purchased by God's Kingdom Incorporated. Okay? And you had to be a member to live there. And maybe every state in America would have this, you know, section of the state that God's Kingdom Incorporated would set themselves up in. Well, the people in charge of God's Kingdom Incorporated then would be like the ultimate deacon board, right? And they would be tasked with coming up with a code of conduct that the people living in that land would have to adhere to. And of course, that deacon board, if they were doing their job right, would do their absolute best to have that code of conduct come straight out of biblical teaching, or at least be based solidly on biblical principles. I don't know, maybe there would be, you know, kind of a collective content filter on all of the internet available in that land to keep people away from temptations. The only movies that would show in the movie theaters in Madison, Dawson, Canby, and all throughout Southwest Minnesota would be movies that at least come pretty close to fitting in with godly ethics. Everybody would be required to work if they were able, but they would also share resources with each other if someone got sick or got into legitimate financial trouble. And all would show up on Sunday mornings, of course, to worship our great God, and we would encourage each other in following Jesus. There are some things that I like about that daydream. I would love to live somewhere where everybody in town was actually genuinely following Jesus and doing it right. It's kind of mind-blowing, actually, to think about that. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of watching my fellow Americans and even my fellow Madisonites go down roads that God has asked them not to go down, roads that lead them into dysfunction and destruction for them, their kids, their loved ones. Would be nice to be able to choose to live in a section of America where that wasn't happening. Unfortunately, I also know that this dream of mine probably wouldn't work. I think we've seen that the bigger of an institution the church becomes, the more it is subject to getting off target. And remember, it's been tried to have Christianity as the official religion of an entire nation, even with the government being in charge of the church, and that was pretty much a disaster. So yeah, it's just a daydream of mine. And you know, I believe that God knew that that kind of thing wouldn't work in this broken world, which is why he set up the church to simply exist amongst the nations of the world. He set things up so that his followers would be part of the world system, but also not a part of it. The Bible teaches that when we become true Christians, we do become part of God's kingdom. Not God's Kingdom Incorporated, like in my daydream, but a real kingdom that God runs. Let me show you some Bible verses about that kingdom. Matthew 4:17 says that from that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And you'll see kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven in the New Testament. It's the same thing. So upon his arrival, Jesus began telling people that the kingdom of God was coming into the world through him. But look at what he said later on when people asked him further about that kingdom. This is Luke 17:20. "Once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, 'The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst.'" It becomes clear after a while that this kingdom Jesus was referring to lives in the hearts of its members. It travels with them. It exists wherever two or three of them are gathered, right? Or in a building like this one. or anywhere where Jesus' teachings are being lived out and put into practice. So again, his kingdom, his church, his followers are part of the world system, living in it, but also set apart from it, living differently than how the world lives. In the world, not of it, right? That's the phrase that we hear Christians say from time to time. Now, it's not always going to be that way. Scripture is also very clear that there is coming a time of final judgment for this world, and eventually everything that is opposed to God and his truth will be put away. And in the new heaven and new earth, then we will have a fully fulfilled kingdom of God to live in, where all will live in alignment with his good commands. You know, one of the reasons that I think God wants us to still be in the world, even though he calls us to not be of it, is because God's still in this phase of calling lost people to him, right? As we were talking about last week, he wants his followers to be able to meet and befriend people who are not currently living as Christians, because there's hope that we might be able to show them his goodness and bring them into a saving relationship with him. So if when everybody became a Christian, if we all just moved off to our own land and only hung out with Christians, that wouldn't do much for growing the kingdom, would it? God knows what he's doing. Well, I'm moving us this morning into a new sermon series, and it's going to tie in a little bit to this daydream of mine. I want to ask this question in the series. If we did have an actual physical kingdom to move into when we became Christians, what should the code of conduct in that land look like? What should that ultimate church deacon board write down on their rule sheets for the members of that land? And really, what that question comes down to is, what does a Christian lifestyle look like? Right? What does Jesus and the Bible call us to as Christians who are living in a kingdom, just not one that you can observe? My sermon series is going to carry this title, Basics of a Christian Lifestyle. Basics of a Christian Lifestyle. Now, I think that I unwittingly actually preached the first sermon in this series back at the end of November, in that sermon I did on is swearing a big deal or not? Maybe you were here for that. We saw in that sermon how God asks us to not engage in unwholesome talk or use coarse language. And so even though some of these words that society says are swear words really shouldn't have been bad in themselves, people just decided they were bad, right? But that doesn't change the fact that people do now think that they're bad, and so that puts them in the context of being unwholesome talk, which are things we're asked to stay away from. And of course, there are other swear words that just are unwholesome talk in what they mean, and we're to stay away from those as well. We talked about how out of all of the swearing, the ones we most should stay away from, the curse words would be using God's name as a curse word. So saying, "Oh my God," or using Jesus Christ as a swear word. That's the worst of all. Even the OMG, maybe you might have thought was the lightest of the swear words, I'd say it's the worst of the swear words. So yeah, we concluded in that sermon that, yeah, swearing is kind of a big deal. And I think then that God's Kingdom Incorporated, their deacon board would probably have that on the list of rules for that land. They'd say we really shouldn't be hearing any swearing in our land. So all of Southwest Minnesota, not a curse word to be heard. Amazing. So yeah, we've kind of already had our first sermon in this series. So here we are then in the second sermon. And I'm going to ask today, what other rules should go on this code of conduct list for God's Kingdom Incorporated? I want to look at just one additional possible rule this morning. It involves a topic that we have talked a lot about here in the past, and the reason we've talked a lot about it is because it's a big deal. It's a very present and very destructive force in our society, talking about real life society now, and it's the topic of alcohol. should alcohol use be permitted in the kingdom of God, either the one from my daydream or the real one that God has brought us into in this world? And like every subject we'll tackle in this sermon series coming up, we're going to go to the Bible to determine the answer to that question. Well, because we've done some work on this subject of alcohol before, I have easy access to in my office to the appropriate verses to look at. And those of you who have been around here for a while will remember some of this, but that's okay because it is what the Bible says on the subject. So here we go. A look into the Bible on the topic of alcohol. That kind of study will turn up some verses that indicate to us that drinking alcohol is okay. Let's look at those. The psalmist includes wine among the good things that God has created. This is Psalm 104. God makes grass grow for the cattle, plants for people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth. God gives wine that gladdens human hearts, oil to make their faces shine, and bread that sustains their hearts. So wine listed there is one of God's blessings. The Apostle Paul, when writing to his friend Timothy, instructed him, since Timothy was having some stomach issues at the time, to have a little wine now and then. Jesus drank wine. That should count for something. He also, of course, turned water into wine at a wedding. The Jews drank wine at the Passover meal, so drinking an alcoholic beverage does not appear to be against God's rules for us. However, if we keep reading in the Bible, we find it elsewhere taking on a different tone about alcohol. Start in the Old Testament, Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker and beer is a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. And here's Proverbs 23, 31 to 32. Do not gaze at wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Isaiah 5, 11. Woe to those who rise early in the morning to run after their drinks, who stay up late at night till they're inflamed with wine. They have harps and lyres at their banquets, but they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord. And then over into the New Testament, Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And Galatians 5, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, and envy, and drunkenness. There, we finally got to it. Orgies and the like, and there are many other verses like that. Okay, so I think a summary statement taken from this look at Bible verses on alcohol use might get us to something like this. Having a drink might be okay. Getting drunk, not okay. Having a drink might be okay. Getting drunk, not okay. Is there any other biblical teaching out there that might apply to this subject of alcohol? Well, how about this one? Peter wrote to his fellow Christians, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. So a call to a sober lifestyle there. And is that the only call to a sober lifestyle in the Bible? No. Here's Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Paul calls us to be people of the day in that verse. Rather than people of the night, he calls us to sobriety. And then there are these verses that are very similar. Back to Peter, he writes, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and so on there. So, and I've highlighted self-control for you on that list. And then back to Paul, Titus 2:12, live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. I'd say that's enough to establish that God desires his followers to lead lives that are self-controlled and sober. What is one of the first things that leaves us when we drink alcohol? Our self-control. When people get drunk, do they say things they wouldn't say otherwise? Perhaps things that might be hurtful to others. Do people get into fights more often when drunk as opposed to not drunk? Yeah. Do the odds go up for inappropriate intimate relations when drunk as opposed to not drunk? Yes. What about killing another person or themselves because they were driving while intoxicated? So we are Christ followers. We're supposed to love our neighbors, and the behaviors I just listed there are examples of not loving our neighbors, not representing our Lord God appropriately. I've got some 2021 stats for you here, stats from 2021. An estimated 2/3 of victims suffering from violence by a current or former spouse or partner report that the perpetrator had been drinking. These aren't going to surprise you. 4 in 10 child abusers have admitted to being under the influence of alcohol during the time of the offense. 40% of convicted murderers had used alcohol before or during the crime. And nearly 10,000 people are killed annually on U.S. roadways due to alcohol-related accidents. Alcohol increases the odds of our acting in unloving, harmful, and unchristlike ways. So do you think that God has some pretty good reasons for asking us to live sober and self-controlled lifestyles? 1 Peter 5:8, he says, "Be alert and of sober mind, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." You're going to give him an opening into your life by drinking alcohol? He's ready to pounce on it and screw up, cause you to hurt people. Okay, so where is the line? Where is the dividing line between the psalmist's positive description of wine as something that gladdens human hearts and excessive drinking? Not necessarily an easy question to answer, but I believe it's safe to say that as soon as you start losing self-control of your tongue or your actions, you've gone too far. I would also say that it's better to err on the side of caution in this area rather than pushing it up right up to the edge. If you are serious about following God's command to live self-control and sober lives. Now, there's an additional question that we need to ask when it comes to alcohol. And it's the question of our witness. You know, you may be working hard to not cross the line from drinking into drunkenness, but does the non-Christ-following person who is watching you know that you're doing that? Or do they just assume you're getting drunk? We're being watched. People are looking to see if we're serious, if we're walking the talk, right? Or if we're a fraud. We've got to be careful in this area. Personally, my feeling is that there's enough danger involved with alcohol to seriously consider eliminating it entirely from our lives. That's my feeling. We don't need it, right? We don't need it to have fun. We don't need it for nutrition. So just get rid of it. But regardless, whatever you decide on that, we know that drunkenness is considered a sin in the Bible. That's clear, and for good reason, as we've seen. You know, I just have to say, I have to say this today. I do not understand. I honestly just don't understand the large number of people in our community, and many of these people are friends of mine who I care about, and I would say this to them face to face too if it was in the right situation. But I don't understand the large number of people in our community who worship Jesus on Sunday and get drunk on Friday or get drunk at the wedding reception. I've been to enough of those around here to know how that goes. Or, you know, whatever party. It sometimes seems to me as if entire church denominations out there have decided it's okay to commit this sin. I don't get that. Okay, it's not like this is a regulation on how the internal organs and fat of a bull are to be placed on the altar, but the hide and the flesh are to be disposed of outside of camp. You know, something that's clearly an Old Testament era only law. Drunkenness is communicated as being sin in both the Old and the New Testament. What is the reasoning behind a viewpoint that says it's okay for Christians to get drunk? I don't see it. Jesus asked us to obey God's commands, and don't get drunk is one of his commands. We ought to be taking these things seriously rather than looking the other way. Okay, so let's say you're elected to the deacon board of God's Kingdom Incorporated. Let me ask you, after all we've looked at, do you believe alcohol use should be permitted in that land? Well, I'd imagine that God's Kingdom Incorporated would land on the principle that we drew from the Bible verses we've looked at here and establish a rule that looked something like having a drink is okay, getting drunk is not okay, and they would have to wrestle with how to instruct people on where to draw that line in between those two things, but I think that basic principle would be established on their code of conduct list. So here's an interesting thought, just playing around with this in my head. Would there be liquor stores still if we trusted that everyone living in the land who chose to drink alcohol wouldn't get drunk? Because, you know, that's how it should go in God's Kingdom Incorporated in Southwest Minnesota. Yeah. I think alcohol would just be at the grocery stores. We wouldn't need regulations and liquor stores. Here's another interesting thought. I just said that one of the big reasons Christians have to be careful about drinking alcohol is that we don't know who's watching us, right? So somebody who's not a Christ follower will look at me if I was having an alcoholic beverage and they might think to themselves, well, there you go. Pastor Eric's getting drunk. I knew this Christianity thing was a bunch of baloney. Yeah, we got to be careful of our witness. But again, if nobody living in our region was ever getting drunk because they all voluntarily abided by the biblical principles established in their land's code of conduct, well, then that issue goes away, doesn't it? We wouldn't have to worry what people were thinking about us. But it's kind of fun to play around with these things. The reality, of course, is that we don't live in God's Kingdom Incorporated. In the land we live in, people do abuse alcohol. A lot of people abuse it, and it needs to be regulated. We do have non-Christ followers watching our behavior who won't necessarily know we're not getting drunk. So we have to keep that concern in our minds. And so since we don't live in God's Kingdom Incorporated, then we need to re-ask our question about alcohol in regards to the kingdom we actually live in. The one that is in the midst of us, but you can't observe it. So, as people who have been made members of that real kingdom by the grace of God, what rule should we be giving ourselves regarding alcohol? Well, it's the same answer we've already given, right? A drink is okay, drunkenness is not. And again, I'll say, in my opinion, we ought to err on the side of being cautious, maybe even just eliminate it entirely. Alcohol use is dangerous. It can quickly become slippery ground for people who are called to live self-controlled and sober lives. Just a sideline. What if you struggle with alcohol use and getting drunk? I think that we all know that alcohol can get its claws into us, and sometimes stopping isn't as easy as just deciding to stop. But deciding to stop is the first step, right? We need to speak God's word on these topics here, speak what Jesus calls us to, but then we also need to have grace for each other in the struggle. We need to be there to encourage each other towards living the Christian lifestyle, and that needs to be done in grace and in love rather than condemnation. So in grace and love, I want to say I know this one isn't easy to quit, and if there's anything we can do to help you on that journey, let us know. Don't allow the speaking of the godly standard here today keep you away. keep you from engaging here, because we are all imperfect human beings here. Saved by God's grace, we want to be there for you as you battle that thing out. All right, well, so far, we have imagined that if God's kingdom incorporated actually existed, my little utopia daydream, you could visit all over Southwest Minnesota and you would never hear a swear word. And you would never have to deal with anyone's drunken behavior. No one would be getting killed by a drunken driver because no one was getting drunk. No one would be getting pregnant due to losing control while under the influence of alcohol. No one would be getting beat up because someone drank too much and lost control. No one would have to deal even with the scars of verbal abuse because someone drank too much and lost control. I kind of like the idea of living in God's kingdom incorporated. Well, Calvary, the church family that sits around you today, this church family that we've been graciously given by God to be a part of, we actually are a society within a larger society. We are part of the real kingdom of God, and the members of that kingdom are called to live in the ways we've been describing. We're in the world, we're not to be of it. We can be for each other what God intended human beings to be for each other from the beginning. And in regards to the greater society, then our actions and behaviors will be salt and light among them. In the world, not of it. I look forward to pursuing these ideas further with you in the weeks ahead as we continue to look together at the basics of a Christian lifestyle. Let's thank the Lord for his goodness together. Lord God, how I wish that I lived in a fully good land with people who were all committed to living out your good laws. Just the tears and the pain that would be prevented there. That reality is still yet to come in the next heaven and earth. It's not for now. And yet, what you have set up for us is also pretty amazing, this idea of a society within a society. What a great thing that is to be a part of. So may we live our lives appropriately as members of this incredible kingdom you have made us to be. May we be good to each other, and may we be salt and light to all around us. Forces for good in a dark world. May your kingdom come and your will be done. Amen.